I want to get into a sermon today. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 9. I won't take a ton of time, but this is a sermon of God calling Saul to be the first king of Israel. And I want to parallel that with how God called me to be a missionary. And so I'm going to start reading now with 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. But before that, let's ask for the Lord to help us. God, I pray that you would guide us in the next few moments that we share together. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us. I know, God, that if these people hear only Kevin's words, it's going to be a wasted morning for them. But if they hear from you, God, their lives can be changed. So I pray that you would speak through me. Allow me to be obedient. Allow me to stay out of the way of what you want to do. And I pray, God, that when we hear your word, that you would give us the courage to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. There was a wealthy, influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. He was the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, of the tribe of Benjamin. His son Saul was the most handsome man in Israel. And that's not really where the parallel is between his story and mine, although I wish it were. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. One day, Kish's donkeys strayed away, and he told Saul, "Take a servant with you and go look for the donkeys." So Saul took one of the servants and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalisha, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin, but they couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. Finally, they entered the region of Zuph, and Saul said to his servant, "Let's go home. By now my father will be more worried about us than about the donkeys." But the servant said, "I've just thought of something. There is a man of God who lives here in this town. He is held in high honor by all the people because everything he says comes true. Let's go find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go." And then Saul says, "We have nothing to give this man." The servant says, "Ah, I've got one little coin left. Let's see if that's enough, and let's go ask the man of God." And Saul said, "Let's try that. Before we give up, let's go ask the man of God." And I want to pause there for a moment and say, there are seasons in our life when we have a task that seems pretty simple at first. Saul was given a pretty simple task or assignment. Go find some lost donkeys. It didn't go according to plan. 3 days later, they were frustrated. They still hadn't found the donkeys. And he was considering quitting. He was considering giving up. But thank God his servant was there, and his servant said to him, "Excuse me, before you give up, we should probably ask the man of God. We should probably seek the voice of God before we throw in the towel." This morning, someone may be sitting in this room that can relate to that. Maybe you know that you're on a task and you're considering throwing in the towel because it's become frustrating. My encouragement to you today is don't throw in the towel until you hear the voice of God. I promise y'all, this is not a doggy tree, it's a cough drop. Okay, so let's continue on. We're going to jump now down to verse 15. "Now the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, 'About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and have heard their cry.' When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, 'That's the man I told you about. He will rule my people.' Just then Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, 'Can you please tell me where the seer's house is?'" And seer was just another word for prophet in those days. Verse 19, "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up to the place of worship ahead of me. We will eat there together, and in the morning I will tell you what you want to know and send you on your way." Now, I have a hunch that at this moment, Saul thought, oh good, the trip wasn't wasted because the man of God is going to tell us what we want to know. And in his mind, he's thinking he's going to tell us where the donkeys are. The reality is, this story had nothing to do with donkeys. That was simply a set of circumstances that God used to reposition Saul, to reposture him so that he would be in a place where he could hear the voice of God. And just to make sure that it was clear to Saul that that was the case, Samuel goes on in verse 20 and says, "And don't worry about those donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, for they have been found." And then he goes on to say, "I'm here to tell you that you and your family are the focus of all Israel's hopes." In other words, You're about to receive a message from God that has nothing to do with donkeys. Some of you in this season of life, when situations and circumstances may be very frustrating, you may be wondering, God, what on earth is going on? It could well be that God is simply using those circumstances to reposition or reposture you so that you're in a place where you're able to hear the voice of God. That's an uncomfortable process, but I encourage you today to surrender to the process. Allow God to reposition you so that you can hear His voice. And it's worth listening to His voice. When Samuel told Saul that, Saul didn't say, "That's great, we're up for the challenge." No, and he right away started making an excuse. In verse 21, Saul replied, "But I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me?" How many of us, when we hear the voice of God, our first reaction is, "Wait a minute, God, I think you've made a mistake. I think you're talking to the wrong person. Surely you've mistaken me for someone else." I mentioned that God put in our hearts to plant an international church in Nairobi. Robin and I had no idea what we were doing. And we argued with God for quite a while. We thought, "God, we don't know how to rub shoulders with hoity-toity people. We don't know how to, like, communicate to diplomats in a way that would make sense to them. We're the wrong people. Surely there's somebody else. Surely you could use someone else." And God kept saying, "No, I haven't sent someone else. I've sent you there. I'm asking you to be obedient." And that could well be what God is asking you of you today. When God called me to be a missionary, I was 7 years old. I was in a mission service and my dad was preaching, and I remember that night very clearly. And a lot of people hear that and they're like, "Oh, that must be great for you, Kevin, because your whole life has been kind of laid out for you. Your whole life you've known where you were going, you've known your direction, you've known your purpose." The reality is, when God spoke to me as a 7-year-old, I was the most insecure 7-year-old I thought God had ever created. I didn't know it was possible for another 7-year-old to be more insecure than I was. And I'm not sure that it was possible. I was terrified. There's no way that I could be a missionary. God, I'm the wrong person. I'm not the person you were hoping I would be. I'm going to be a disappointment. I can't stand up in front of people. I can't preach. I'm such a shy kid. I'm terrified to be in front of people. God, you're going to have to do something. Well, let's pick up our story again in verse 27 of chapter 9. When they reached the edge of town, this is now after they've had a big feast together, and Samuel is sending Saul and his servant on their way. It says, "When they reached the edge of town, Samuel told Saul to send his servant on ahead. After the servant was gone, Samuel said, 'Stay here, for I have received a special message for you from God.' Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, 'I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, His special possession. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found and that your father has stopped worrying about them and is now worried about you. He's asking, 'Have you seen my son?' When you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men coming towards you who are on their way to worship God at Bethel. One will be bringing three young goats, another will have three loaves of bread, and the third will be carrying a wineskin full of wine. They will greet you and offer you two of the loaves, which you are to accept. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying." What on earth is all that about? All those specific things that Samuel told Saul would happen. I don't actually know the purpose of every single one of those things, except I know that this was a definite confirmation that God was the one who had given the message, because there was no way Samuel could have known these things. And thank God that he's willing to confirm something. When he's put something in your heart, he doesn't have to, you know, bring it back up again and again. We're supposed to obey right away. But because God's gracious, he will confirm the things that he's putting in your heart. He will affirm it through other people. And that's what God did for Saul. He made it clear that this really was a message from God. And verse 6 of chapter 10, it says, "At that time the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them." And pay attention to this next phrase. He says, "You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. Then go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. Verse 9, as Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. God gave him a new heart. It said that he changed him into a different person and he gave him a new heart. Thank God that he's willing to take us through that process. I mentioned that I was this terribly insecure 7-year-old kid. It didn't change when I turned 9 or when I turned 16 or when I turned 21. It wasn't like magically I was no longer an insecure person or like magically I wasn't a shy person anymore. But God took me through a 4-year process of transformation through the years of high school. I went to high school. I started boarding school in first grade, and first through eighth grade, I was in a little boarding school in the country where I lived. And then in high school, I went to boarding school in Ivory Coast. And on one of the first days that I was there, again, I'm a terribly shy, insecure kid. I wasn't great at making friends. And so I was sitting on a bleacher by myself on one of the first days of school. A bunch of guys were playing basketball on this outdoor court, and I was sitting there feeling sorry for myself. And a kid named Steve walks up to me. Steve was a missionary kid from Ghana. Steve introduced himself, and for whatever reason, we became instant friends. We just hit it off right away. And at our first class meeting, Steve was elected to be our class president. And as a really insecure, shy person, I thought, wow, Steve is going places. He's a man of influence. He's a man of power. I want to be close to Steve. And so I was like Steve's sidekick. Every time Steve was doing something for the class, I was right there helping him. I was the worker bee. 10th grade year, the beginning of the school year, our first class meeting, Steve, without asking me, in our first class meeting, Steve says, I nominate Kevin to be our class president. And I thought, what? Like, it doesn't sound like anything to you because we only had 25 kids in our class. But to me, it was everything. Like, there is no way I can stand up in front of 25 people and lead a class meeting. 10th graders are intimidating. For some reason, they elected me to be their class president, and they elected Steve to be one of the officers. And Steve helped me do everything I did that year. The next year, 11th grade, I was a couple weeks late coming to school because I'd been really ill over the summer. I got to school late. One of the dorm dads picked me up at the airport. On the drive back to the school, he said, oh, by the way, your class has already met for their first class meeting. Steve nominated you to be their class president, and they've unanimously voted you in as their class president again. And Steve, as you might have guessed, was an officer. At the end of 11th grade, they were taking nominations for the student body president. And Steve nominated me and became my campaign manager. Back in those days, we had dot matrix printers. Some of you remember those. They were crazy loud. And you had to rip off the edges of the paper. Anyway, we made these little posters and stuck them all over campus. And for whatever reason, the student body elected me to be their president. And I had to stand up and give a speech in front of 200 people. It was a terrible speech, but for some reason they elected me anyway. And Steve was an officer that helped me succeed that entire year. I didn't know what was happening for those 4 years. One of the last weeks of school, our yearbooks came in. And again, this was before internet and stuff, so signing yearbooks was a really big deal to us. We graduated on July 4th, 1991, and our class, by then we were 28 kids. Within 12 hours, we were on 4 different continents. Most of us didn't see each other ever again after that. And so yearbooks were a big deal. And I was signing Steve's yearbook. And the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. He said, Kevin, look what I did in your life through Steve. Steve saw things in you that you couldn't see in yourself. Steve believed in you when you wouldn't believe in yourself. And look at how I've changed you through Steve's influence on your life. What a gift that was for me. What a gift it was that I was able to write that in Steve's yearbook and say thank you for being obedient to what God put in your heart. You may not have realized what you were doing, but God was using you to change me and transform me. I don't know how God's going to change you into a different person. I don't know how God's going to give you a new heart. I'll be honest, it's an uncomfortable process, and most of us can relate to that. When God's changing and transforming us, it can sometimes be really uncomfortable because we see things in ourselves that we don't like to look at sometimes. But we have an obligation to be obedient and allow God to take us through that transformation. I want to wrap up the story. I'll be honest, I don't like how the story ends at all. Down in verse 17, later Samuel called all the people of Israel to meet before the Lord at Mizpah. And he said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, has declared. I brought you from Egypt and rescued you from the Egyptians and from all of the nations that were oppressing you. But though I have rescued you from your misery and distress, you have rejected your God today and have said, 'No, we want a king instead.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by tribes and clans." So Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel before the Lord, and the tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. Then he brought each family of the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord, and the family of the Matrites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, "Where is he?" And the Lord replied, "He is hiding among the baggage." I don't like how that ended. God repositioned Saul, took him through an uncomfortable set of circumstances so that he could hear the voice of God. When Saul wasn't ready to hear what God was saying and felt like he was not up to the task, God confirmed that call, and God took him through this process of transformation. He changed him into a new person. He poured out his Holy Spirit on him so that he prophesied with the prophets. God affirmed the call that he had placed on Saul time and again. He gave him a new heart. And then, in front of the entire nation, God confirmed that Saul was the one who had been chosen. And after all that, instead of taking his rightful place as God's minister for that moment, he was hiding in the baggage. And I can't help but wonder how many of us find ourselves in that same situation this morning. For me, oftentimes, it's still, as a 51-year-old man, it's still my insecurity. I'm like, "God, there's somebody else who could do a better job." I think sometimes he chuckles and says, "There are a lot of people who could do a better job, Kevin, but I've asked you to do it, and I want you to be obedient." For you, the baggage that you're hiding behind may be something entirely different. For you, it may be something that's happened in your past or a choice that you've made that you somehow are convinced has disqualified you from what God's putting in your heart. Today, I want to challenge you and encourage you. Step out from behind the baggage, whatever it is. Take that rightful place that God has given you. You're not responsible for the outcome. You don't have to make something happen. You only have to be obedient. That's all God's calling you to, is obedience. My call and your call is the same. We're called to be obedient to the Master, whatever he asks us to do. He's the one who calls the shots, and we step out in obedience. Today, I imagine that some of you can relate to that frustrating season of feeling like your circumstances just don't make sense. What should have been an easy season of life has somehow gotten complicated. I want to encourage you, in the midst of that, God sees you. God knows where you are, and it could be that he's allowing those set of circumstances to reposition you because he's got something he's trying to say to you. And I encourage you to listen, to hear the voice of God. If you're struggling to hear the voice of God, find godly people and surround yourself with them because they can help you posture yourself so you can hear the voice of God. Some of you, you know that God has spoken. And like Saul, like Kevin, like so many other people, all the greats in the Bible seem to have the same response when God called them. They're like, "Whoa, not me, God. I'm the wrong person." Moses was that way as well. He's like, "God, it's not me. Maybe my brother can help, but I don't think I'm the right person." And God somehow redeems those kind of people and uses them to do great things. And I believe that God wants to use you as well to do some powerful things. God's called you to make a difference. God's called you to be transformational to the people in your path. So allow God to change you. Allow God to transform you. Allow God to give you a new heart. And then when it comes down to it, you may be hiding in the baggage today. God's calling you out and says, "Look, come out, take a stand, see what I can do through you if you'll surrender to me." I want to close in prayer, then I'm going to hand back over to Pastor. God, I thank you so much that your word is true. Your word is always has the ability to change and transform us. God, there are people here today that are probably going through a frustrating season of life, and I pray, God, that you would make your presence known to them in a powerful way right now. I pray, God, for those who are frustrated, those who are confused, I pray that you would make this season clear to them. I pray, God, that they would hear your voice. I pray that other people might become the voice of the servant that are willing to say, "Wait, before you give up, can we see what God has to say about this situation? Before you throw in the towel, let's see what God has to say about this. Some of us are being called right now to be encouragers, to be those who are going to point other people back to you. And God, I pray that we'll be obedient to that. For those of us who are in the process of being transformed, God, it's an uncomfortable process sometimes, but we invite you to take your liberty in our lives. God, change us, transform us, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. If you don't anoint us for the task, God, then it's not going to have any power. It's not going to last. But we know, God, that when you call us, that you are the one who pours out the anointing so we can do what you've asked us to do. And God, I pray for anybody here today who's hiding behind baggage, myself included. First of all, we confess that to you. We're sorry, God, that we're hiding. We're sorry that it's difficult for us sometimes to trust you. God, I pray that you would help us to step out boldly, to trust you for the outcome. And I pray, God, that you would not allow the enemy to heap shame over us that would keep us back in that space where we're hiding behind stuff. Instead, God, I pray that we would step out boldly and that we would trust you, God, to lead us forward. Thank you, God, for your mercy and grace. Thank you for transforming us. And God, we'll be careful to give you the glory. In your name we ask these things. Amen.